Once upon a time, there was a little boy who was in school. And the other children gave him a silly little nickname. The nickname was Sparky. They named him Sparky after a comic strip horse named Spark Plug. Well, they just shortened that and gave this little boy the name Sparky. And even though this little boy hated that nickname, the other kids continued to call him that. School was a real difficult time for little Sparky. He failed every single subject he took in the eighth grade. He flunked physics in high school. In fact, he still holds the school record to this day for having the worst record, being the worst physics student that high school has ever seen. Well, in addition, he also flunked Latin and algebra and English. He wasn't even good at sports. Poor kid. One time he even made the golf team and was okay at that, but his poor play ended up costing his team the championship. And what's worse, throughout his youth, Sparky was a loser socially. Not that he was actively disliked by the other kids, it's just that he was ignored. Nobody ever paid attention to him. He was astonished if a classmate ever said hello to him outside school. He never dated. He never even asked a girl out. He was just afraid of being turned down. Sparky didn't let being a loser bother him that much. He just decided to try to make it through life. Showed a bit of a determination and just chose not to worry about what other folks thought of him. But Sparky did have a hobby. He liked to draw. He loved cartoons. He loved to read them. He loved to conceive them. He loved to write them. He loved to paint the funny characters, and he liked to draw his own cartoons. Not that they were really any good to other people, anyway. When he was a senior in high school, he submitted some of his cartoons for the school yearbook, thinking, well, maybe I could make a contribution this way. But the editors of the yearbook thought differently, and they turned down every one of his cartoons. Well, Sparky kept drawing anyway and kept trying to cultivate a bit of a dream inside him. He thought one day he would make it as a cartoonist, as an animator, for this company called Walt Disney. So after graduating from high school, he decided to write a letter to Walt Disney Studios and inquire about some job opportunities. Turns out they were hiring. They were looking for a cartoonist, so they sent Sparky an application. They asked him to send some of his work and particularly to draw a picture of a man shoveling some springs back into a clock, trying to get it back to work. So Sparky gladly drew the cartoon and mailed it off with some of his other pieces and waited patiently for a reply. And one day a reply from Disney Studios came back. It was another form letter telling him that there was no job there for him. Sparky was disappointed but not surprised. After all, his life was one loss, one losing thing after another. In a weird way, he thought it was kind of funny. He tried telling his own life story in these cartoons that he liked to draw so much, putting his life into a character, a little boy himself, full of misadventures of a little boy loser who just couldn't make it in the world. A little boy written by a young artist who was rejected not only by Walt Disney, but really the entire world. Until one day a world discovered that Charles Monroe Sparky Schultz had a bit of a talent inside him that nobody knew, that nobody saw. This little Sparky the loser, Charles Schultz, the author of the Peanuts comic strip and Linus and Lucy and Charlie Brown and Snoopy Dog. That's a story that was told to me by Ray Johnston. I know that most of us at one point in our lives have received a chuckle out of those Peanuts cartoons. I mean, think of all the memorable scenes that we think about, of Snoopy fighting the Red Baron and Linus and that great nativity rendition at the Christmas play, and Charlie Brown and Lucy with a football, And Charlie Brown always winding up flat on his back. I mean, we think about these cartoons and we think, this must have come from the mind of a genius. They have stood the test of time. They have spoken to all generations. But in reality, just like Charlie Brown, Charles Schulz was an undiscovered talent who refused to let what the world thought of him get him down. When I think of Charlie Brown this morning, you know who else I think of? I think of a little shepherd boy. A little shepherd boy taking care of his sheep outside the field. A little peaceful valley. Just nothing but him and the sheep. When all around him his country is at war. Military combat, political turmoil. The king is doing some bad things. Turns out that God chooses a prophet named Nathan to anoint a new king because the current king, a guy named Saul, has turned evil in the eyes of God. So God instructs this prophet to go throughout the country and find a new king for the people. So where does Nathan find this new king? Not where you might expect. He doesn't go to the military barracks and he doesn't go to the royal palaces. He doesn't go into the temple. No, he finds his new king in the most unexpected place. A place where you might find losers. Goes out into the shepherd fields and finds this little boy, a boy named David. And as the scriptures say, he was too scrawny to be a warrior, but really too inexperienced to be a ruler of the country. But God said in the scriptures, humans look at the outside. But where does God look? God looks right at the heart. Right in that hidden nut, hidden by that peanut shell, right? God can see things that the world can't inside human beings. And time again, God has chosen the most unexpected people to do the most extraordinary things. Think about Moses. That fellow who was weak in public speaking and a public stammerer with no ability to lead and low self-esteem. And look at what God did through Moses. Look at Sarah, a barren woman well past her prime, but she would be the one who would give birth to the messianic line. Think of Amos, a sheep herder, a gardener, a tender of sycamore trees. God would use him to be a powerful prophet. Think of Nehemiah, a cupbearer to the king, who would lead this massive reconstruction project and rebuild the great temple of Jerusalem. Esther, a lowly orphan who saved a nation from massacre. Matthew, a lowly tax collector despised by the people around him. And he would become a great historian and give us an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. And then there's Paul. The incredible life that he lived as a murderer of all things, a persecutor of the Jews, whom God would later use to be the greatest evangelist and greatest church planter the church had ever seen. So we're led to a question this morning. And the question is, where are you on this list? You recognize that all of these people that God chose were ordinary people. If they were alive today, they would be no different from you and me. From all walks of life, all occupations, all sorts of different people, no different from you and me. And so the evidence is clearly before us. If God could use these people, God can use us. And so, where are you on this list? Scripture passage punctuates this point this morning. From our passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses that great image of the body to speak to the Corinthian church. And I believe Paul's speaking to the Bethel church this morning when he says those incredible words, there is no hierarchy in the church. He says in very plain and simple words that all people are uniquely gifted according to the grace of an incredibly abundant and generous God, and not a single person in this church is more important than anybody else. And not a single person in this church is less important than anybody else. The church is like a human body. So Paul says that each part of this body each member is vitally important. Remember that wonderful dialogue in the passage this morning? The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. The head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. If the whole body were an eye, if we were all the same people, where would the body be? Where would the sense of hearing be? The sense of smell be? The head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. Those members of the body which seem not so important are actually vital. They're necessary. Brothers and sisters, each one of you is here for a reason. A reason that you may or may not know yet. But we have been assembled, each and every one of us, to complement each other and together build up the body of Christ. There is not a single one of you whom God has not gifted to do a vital and necessary work in this church. Some of you may not believe that. Some of you may be convinced that you yourself this morning are kind of a sparky, the loser, like a Charlie Brown. You may feel woefully inadequate in your spiritual walk. You may not feel like you have enough faith. You're perhaps really ready to just launch out with a long laundry list of reasons why God can't use you. You're too young, you're too old, you're too inexperienced, too sinful, too unsure, too doubtful. Whatever the reason is, you need to rest assured that God has a reason for you to be in this church. And God has a vital ministry just waiting to erupt inside you. That's what this spiritual gifts campaign is all about. It's time for all of us to spend time with God, to open ourselves up in prayer and in silence and in scripture reading. An exciting moment when each and every one of us as Christians can discover what it is precisely that God wants us to do. And brothers and sisters, there's no better feeling in the world than to know that we're doing exactly what God wants us to do and be. And that's why this is an exciting time in the life of this church and for me as your pastor. I want to answer three questions real quick. The first is, what's a spiritual gift? Spiritual gift, in a real simple way to put it, is just a piece of the puzzle. One of the building blocks that God has given you and entrusted you to put together with everybody else's in the church to build up the church into exactly the community that God wants to give you. God has entrusted you with a very special part, a very special role in doing the work of the church, in communicating the love of God. Your spiritual gifts may or may not be your talents or your abilities. You might be surprised. A person who's a very gifted teacher in the public school system may actually have another set of gifts or other things that that person can do within the church that that person never knew about. Or it may be that the last thing you could think of is teaching a bunch of students, but in reality that might be something that God has gifted you to do. It may or may not be your talent or your ability. Or your occupation. The gifts for service in the church may not be the gifts that the world sees. Second question, what are the spiritual gifts that we're talking about? Well, you can find a bunch of them throughout the Bible. Paul includes in three different letters to three different churches a set of lists of gifts that he feels are for the church. But the Old and New Testament really contain hundreds and hundreds of verses of different ways that God uses people to build up the community of faith. You need to remember something. The early church was not organized by committees. There was no book of discipline in the first century. As maybe some of us in the United Methodist Church may have a hard time believing, there was no administrative council back then. No pastor parish committee, no council on ministries, all important committees today. But back then, the way they organized themselves was to identify in each other the gifts that each one had for ministry and to group themselves according to ministries. And that's how the church worked. No hierarchy, all equality, each person important. And that's the way the church should be. Every member serving, every member giving. What a great vision for Bethel Church, huh? Finally, how do you discover what those gifts are that you might have? This is by far the toughest question, but really the most important. How can I possibly discover for myself what that hidden thing is inside me that God has given to me? It would be easy, wouldn't it, if some voice would come from heaven and say, "You are a gifted evangelist." But that's not what happens to people. It would be easy if we could just take a simple test and just use that to discover what our gifts are. There it would be, plain as day, on a sheet of paper. But that's not the way it works. But in reality, it's not any different than any other way we try to discover God's voice. We discover it through prayer. We discover it through scripture reading, through silence. We allow other people to try to help us discover those gifts in us. We ask others what gifts they see in each of us and seek others' advice. And you have to look inside yourself and see what passions you might have for the church that God has given you. So that's what I invite each one of you to do this week. On one of your bulletin inserts, on the bulletin insert on the reverse side, if you would turn to that now, you have on the reverse side a list of spiritual gifts that each one of us should be prayerfully considering this week. It's a long list of them. It comes to us from a woman named Carol Shanks. And it is the list that we will be using during the spiritual gifts campaign. Really the end result of our taking of the spiritual inventory next week. And you might be wondering, well, why am I giving this to you a week in advance? I mean, we're not going to be taking the inventory until next week. So why look through these before we have a chance to take the inventory? Well, it's because I believe that for each of us, we have to begin the process of discerning our spiritual gifts right now and every day this week. Really, an inventory, a questionnaire, will only tell us so much. In many ways, it's kind of an artificial, kind of human-made assessment of what our spiritual gifts might be. But if you were to take this list and read each of those gifts and pray through each one and maybe read some of the scriptures that you're interested in, the process for your discovering your spiritual gifts can begin in your own private life. The way that God always chooses to speak to you. So that when you come this Sunday, this coming Sunday, to take this test, you'll already have some idea of what gifts you might have. And so that you won't rely on an artificial test piece of paper to tell you what the gifts are, but you will have already opened yourself up to the voice of God in your life. And so I invite you to take this list and read through them. I've already spoken with some of you already who think that you might have found your gift, and I'm real pleased by that. I have a feeling that if the rest of us do the same this week, that will be true for us as well. So that next Sunday will be a time of discernment and a time of celebration as we discover with one another what our little hidden nuts are that are just waiting to break out of our shells. Bring that attitude of prayer and openness with you this week. One final story. A water bearer in India had two large pots, as was the custom back then, and still is in parts of India. Water bearers would take these long poles and carry them like this on the backs of their necks, and on each end of these poles would have these great big water jugs. And they would take this assembly from the village down to the watering hole and would fill those pots up with water. And then take it back to the village. So we had these two pots. One of them was in perfect shape, able to carry plenty of water, and the other one had a slight crack, an imperfection, a leak in it. The other pot was perfect. It delivered a full jug of water back to the village every time, but the cracked pot always arrived back to the village only half full. The water bearer didn't do anything about it. For 2 years, this went on daily, with the bearer delivering only 1.5 jugs of water back to the village on each of the trips back to his master's house. And of course, the perfect pot was proud of his own accomplishment. Gallons and gallons of water in his lifetime delivered back to the master, perfectly doing what it was assigned to do. But the poor cracked pot was ashamed of itself, thought of itself as a loser, was ashamed of its imperfection, thought it was not living up to the design that its creator had for it. And after 2 years of what this little pot perceived to be a bitter failure, he finally broke down in tears and spoke to the water bearer one day right by the watering hole. The little pot said, "I'm ashamed of myself and I want to apologize to you." The water bearer said, "Why? What are you ashamed of?" Well, the crackpot said, "I have been able for these past 2 years to only deliver half of my load because of this crack in my structure, right in my sides. It causes water to leak out all over the place. And when we get back to the master's house, I only have half a jug of water to give to the master. Because of my flaws, I have cost the master and I have costed you, and for that I am very sorry." The water bearer felt very sorry for the old cracked pot. In his compassion, the water bearer said, "As we return to the master's house this one time, I want you to look down. I want you to look down on the road, this path that we travel." And indeed, as they went back up the hill from the stream to the master's house, the pot looked down and saw this beautiful line of wildflowers that was growing on the side of the path. The wildflowers were beautiful, and it cheered up the cracked pot a little bit. I mean, they were pretty flowers and everything. But he still could not get over the fact that he was a failure in his own eyes, and certainly in the eyes of the master. So the bearer said to the pot, "Did you notice on the way back that there were flowers only on your side of the path, but not on the side of the perfect pot? That's because I have always known about your flaw, but I never considered it as a flaw. I took advantage of it. And so I planted some flower seeds one day on your side of the path, and I would go down to the stream and fill yourself up with water, and on the way back, that little crack provided just enough water to pour out on those seeds every time we came on that path. And now, because of you, those flowers receive all the water that they need, and I come back every so often and pluck those beautiful flowers, and I make a pretty arrangement and give it back to the master. Without you being just the way you are, there would be no beauty in the master's house." May each one of us, beautiful, God-created creatures, find our place in the joyous work of the kingdom of God, cracks and all. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.